All right, friends, let me call us to order. It's 9:30, and we are going to do our best to finish chapter 7 this morning. So let me pray for us, and we'll jump in here to chapter 7, picking up where we left off last week in section 5. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your covenant that you have made with man. Lord, we know that the distance between the Creator, between you and the creature, us, is so great that it required your mercy and grace to condescend to us in relationship to make these covenants with us. We're thankful even for the covenant of works. We pray that you would forgive us in the ways that we have broken your law. We thank you all the more for the covenant of grace, for your extension of mercy towards us by the righteousness of our Savior Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us to see this unfolding plan of redemption that's present everywhere in the Scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Lord, we ask for your help this morning as we continue to consider these things. We ask all these in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, let's pick back up in chapter 7. We left off last week in section 5. Let me just quickly read 7.5 for us again. And then we've only got one more section, 7.6. I've got just a little bit more to say about 7.5, and then we're going to look at 7.6. And that's going to bring us to the end of chapter 7, which will actually be a good opportunity for us to take a little break this fall from the Westminster Confession of Faith. So let me just tell you real quick, starting next week, I'm going to be teaching our new members class during the Sunday school hour downstairs. This class is going to continue in here, but there's going to be a little break. There's going to be a few different teachers that are teaching through R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God. So it's a video series, and so we'll be watching some videos from R.C. Those are probably about 20 minutes long, 25 minutes, and there'll be a time of discussion. So actually, next week, the students are going to join us, and Clint's going to lead that discussion. And then the following weeks, Mark and Brandt are going to be leading those discussions and teaching through the holiness of God. So that's a really wonderful series. It'll be a great blessing to us. And today, if we're able to finish 7, it'll be a great stopping place for us. And then I'm going to teach the members class, and then in a few weeks, we'll pick back up in chapter 8, which is focused on of the mediator, about Christ, the work of Christ. So, but this morning, let's get back into chapter 7. So this fifth section starts off with this statement: this covenant, the covenant of grace, which is God's one and only plan of salvation, of redemption for his people, this covenant was differently administered in the time of the law and in the time of the gospel. So that's kind of a summary statement for us as we look at sections 5 and 6, that the administration of the covenant of grace is different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. But there's continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? The Old Testament doesn't present to us one way of salvation, and then the New Testament presents a different way of salvation. God's plan of redemption under the covenant of grace is unified, right? But there are differences between these administrations of the covenant of grace. And so this first section takes up the differences under the law, right? How the covenant of grace is administered under the unfulfilled old covenant. I think that's actually a really helpful way as we talk about Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. One helpful way to talk about those things is to refer to them as the unfulfilled covenant of grace and the fulfilled covenant of grace, right? So in the Old Testament, what we find is the unfulfilled covenant, right? This covenant that's pointing forward with all of these promises, prophecies, sacrifices. It's pointing forward to the fulfillment of Christ, right? Even a really helpful place there in Romans chapter 3, where Paul is saying that there's no justification by the law, for through the law comes knowledge of sin, but the law and the prophets bear witness to it, right? The law and the prophets bear witness to this righteousness of God that's apart from the law. But then Paul goes on to say, for in God's divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Right? Speaking of the law, the witness of the law and the prophets. So in the Old Testament, all of these sacrifices, these ceremonies, these festivals, even the signs of circumcision and the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb as it's put here, none of these things actually serve in and of themselves to allow God to forgive sins. But it's not as if the Israelites shed the blood of a goat, and because of that goat, because of something efficacious in that goat, God is now forgiving sins. Rather, that goat was a sign pointing forward to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away sin. And so by pointing forward to Christ, it allowed God to pass over former sins, awaiting the fulfillment of Christ. It's actually Christ's blood that forgives the sins of Old Testament saints. All right, so these things are all pointing forward to, they're waiting their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So 7.5, under the law, how is this unfulfilled covenant administered? Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Paschal lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come, which were for that time sufficient and efficacious, through the operation of the Spirit, to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remissions of sin and eternal salvation, and is called the Old Testament. So when you're reading the Old Testament, that's what you're reading. You're reading this story of this unfolding plan of redemption, of God pointing his people and preparing for the fulfillment of redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is a really helpful summary statement from our friend A.A. Hodge. He says, under the old dispensation, or we might say administration, under the old dispensation, the covenant of grace was administered with constantly increasing fullness and clearness. Right, so from the time that the covenant of grace is announced in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, this promise to deliver the seed of the woman, to crush the head of the serpent, from the time that it's announced, the Old Testament is a constant unfolding of a more clear and more full picture of God's plan of redemption. So God's covenant with Adam, God's covenant with Noah, God's covenant with Abraham, God's covenant with Moses, God's covenant with David, the promise of the new covenant in the prophets in places like Jeremiah 31. All of these things are not separate covenants. They are all increasingly more clear and more full unfolding administrations of the same covenant, right, of the same plan of redemption. And so these various administrations that we see, and Westminster doesn't mind using the language dispensation, various dispensations of the covenant of grace. Now, of course, you know, when we use that language in our 21st century context, we need to understand that Westminster Confession of Faith, written in the 17th century, is using that word dispensation long before dispensationalism came along in the mid-19th century. So it's not referring to some dispensation is actually something quite different from what we're talking about here. Dispensationalism, I should say, is something quite different than what we're talking about here. Dispensationalism does bifurcate the Old Covenant from the New Covenant. It does not see, there is great discontinuity. There is this plan of salvation for the Jews, and it's by these sacrifices, and it will continue to be for them. And then there's this other plan of salvation for the rest of us in Christ, right? So it does create essentially two plans of salvation, great discontinuity between the Old and New Testament. That's not what the Confession is referring to when it uses this term dispensation. It's just talking about these various dispensations, various administrations of Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and the prophets, looking forward to the fulfillment of the New Covenant. Okay, questions, comments, thoughts on 7.5? This Old Testament, before we move on to this final section, 7.6. Mike, go ahead. He gave everyone a fair chance there. Go ahead, Mike. No, I don't think they're not trying to draw a distinction between atonement. It's just another word for forgiveness of sins, and it's, as you can see, it's made efficacious as it builds up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah. So it requires the atoning work of the Messiah in order for remission of sins to be accomplished. So the saints in the past had their sins atoned for, their sins remitted, we could say, their sins forgiven. They were given eternal salvation, by looking forward to the promise of the atoning work of Christ. So. Yeah, that's, and that, there may just be a, so, yeah, there, yeah, I don't disagree with what you're saying there, that there, like, even there in Romans chapter 3, it allowed God to pass over former sins, right, and all awaiting the propitiation of Christ. That's actually the point, that Paul's making there in Romans 3. And so, yes, it, probably in the unfolding plan of redemption, that's not a, you know, that's a fine way to put it. Of course, it's also true that God, you know, before the foundation of the world, right, has forgiven the sins of the elect, right, has covered the sins of the elect. So, but yeah, I mean, they're, absolutely, they're, all of these things are pointing them forward to the atoning work of Christ. That if Christ doesn't atone, if he doesn't shed his blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, right? Even in these signs that are pointing forward to Christ, it requires Christ's atoning work. That is the seal and the stamp on salvation for followers of Christ, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. So, okay, other questions, comments, thoughts here? 7.5. Okay. Let's look at 7.6. So again, 7.5 says this covenant was administered differently in the time of the law. That's what 5 is focusing on here. How was this covenant administered? Promises, prophecy, sacrifices, circumcision, Passover lamb, types and ordinances. All these things we read about in the Old Testament, ceremonial law, we see them there in the Old Testament. Now, what about under the gospel? How is the covenant of grace administered under the gospel? Right, Christ, in the time of the gospel, and we're talking about this side of the cross, after Christ's atoning work has been accomplished, he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, he's risen from the grave, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, he's reigning and ruling over all things. We're awaiting his return to consummate the new heavens and new earth. Okay, so here we are living in the time of the gospel. Well, how is the covenant of grace administered now? Right? What has Christ's fulfillment changed for us now? Right? There's continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but there's not uniformity, right? We're not still making sacrifices. We're not still celebrating the Passover. We're not still applying the sign of circumcision, right? We've got differences here. So 7.6. Under the gospel, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed are the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament. There are not therefore two covenants of grace, differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations. Or we could, if we don't like that word, we could use the word administrations, right? Various administrations. Right, so there's not two plans of salvation, two covenants of grace, one for the ethnic Jews in the Old Testament and one for the rest of us found in the New Testament. There's one covenant of grace. It's not differing in substance. It has the same substance, one and the same, although we see it applied under various administrations. We're living in the time of the gospel in which Christ, the substance, was exhibited. So let's walk through this section, 7.6 here, a little bit, and look at some of the places in the scripture where we see this language for 7.6 coming from. So the first thing it says here is it calls Christ the substance of the gospel, the substance of the covenant of grace. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, when Paul here is speaking of the former signs of the old covenant, he said, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Right, so speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, they were a shadow of the things that were promised, but the substance, right, the fulfillment of these things belongs to Christ. So Christ is the deciding factor in the difference between the administration of the unfulfilled Old Covenant and the fulfilled New Covenant. Christ is the substance of these things. The confession continues. It says that this substance was exhibited, and the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed are the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Right? So when it uses this language of the ordinances, right, what are the ordained means that God uses to communicate the covenant of grace to his people? Right? Those ordained means, we've already looked in 7.5, those ordained means in the Old Testament were the promises, the prophecies, the sacrifices, the sign of circumcision, the sign of the Passover. Well, what then are the ordained means by which God is communicating the covenant of grace to his people today? Right? We don't have any more prophecies. The promises in Christ have been fulfilled. We're no longer circumcising. We're no longer celebrating the sacraments. We're certainly not making sacrifices. So what are the ordained means of the fulfilled covenant of grace? Well, in which this covenant is dispensed, there's essentially three things that we see here. These ordained means are the preaching of the word, the proclamation of the gospel, God's word, and the administration of the sacraments. All right, so there are still sacraments in the New Testament. There's sacraments in the Old Testament, circumcision and Passover. There are still sacraments in Christ's church to this day. There's only two of them, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They correspond to the sacraments, to the signs and seals that we find in the Old Testament, circumcision and Passover. They're the only two sacraments that are present in the New Testament, these sacraments of water baptism and the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Right? And there's a difference in the fulfillment here. Under the Old Covenant, under the unfulfilled Old Covenant, the administration of both circumcision and Passover were applied in blood, right? Whenever circumcision happened, there was blood that was shed. Whenever the Passover was celebrated, there was the blood of the Lamb that was shed, right? But blood has been shed once and for all by our Savior Jesus. And so it gives way to these fulfilled signs that are no longer bloody signs, right? We're no longer applying blood in baptism. We're applying water, right? Symboling the purification of sins that have come to us by the shedding of Christ's blood. When we take the Lord's Supper, when we take the sacrament, we're no longer shedding blood, right? We're breaking the bread and we're pouring out the cup, which of course point us to the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. But we're no longer shedding that blood in any way. Christ has shed his blood once and for all for the salvation of his people. So a couple of texts here, 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So first, ordinance. How is the covenant of grace administered? Through the preaching of the word. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God through the folly of the world to confound the wise through preaching to save who believe, right? There's actually a lot of places we could go to find this, but God has chosen in his mercy to use the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel as a means to communicate the covenant of grace to his people. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, right? Jesus, when he commissions his disciples, he tells them to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, right? One of the sacraments of the New Testament. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. Sometimes we leave this part out. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Preaching, proclamation, teaching of the word. All that I have commanded you, he makes this promise, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, the Apostle Paul is teaching on the importance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so this administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace to us. We spiritually feed on the body and blood of Christ. We proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Whenever we gather around God's word, whenever we gather around the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay, let me stop here for questions, comments, thoughts before we keep moving through 7.6. Christ the substance, ordinances of the new covenant, preaching of God's word, administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Questions, comments, thoughts? Okay, good. We're all on the same page. Let's keep going. All right, so I love this statement here. We're going to have to slow down right here and unpack what the confession is helping us understand here. So ordinances, preaching of the word, ministration of the sacraments, confession continues, which though fewer in number, right, fewer in number compared to the ordinances of the Old Testament, right, there's far less ceremonial things, we might say, that are going on under the fulfilled new covenant, fewer in number, they are administered with more simplicity, right? These means are simpler, right? We are here this morning to gather around the means of grace, and it's very simple for us to do so. We're able to rent the Walker Center. We don't even necessarily need this amplification system that we've got, but we've got that. All we need is to open the Bible, proclaim it, pray, and administer the sacraments, right? And when we administer the sacraments of baptism, it's not a complex process like circumcision might be, right? It's a simple process in the applying of the water, the sign of the covenant. Whenever we take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it's more simple, right? It's not a whole Passover meal with the death of the Paschal Lamb and all of these movements that take place in the Passover meal. It's a simple meal. It's bread, and it's the cup, the fruit of the vine. So they're fewer in number, administered with more simplicity, less outward glory, that's an interesting thing, yet in them is held forth more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy. Right? I think one of the things that confession is getting at here, less outward glory. Right? When you read the Old Testament, particularly when you read of the temple, right? When you read of Solomon's temple, when you read of the glory, of the outward glory in particular, of Old Testament worship with the Ark of the Covenant and the priest and the, you know, all of their priestly garments and the things that they go through and the sacrifice and the lampstand and the table of showbread and the Ark of the Covenant, you know, all there's less outward glory. We don't see any of those things. We don't have any of those things present now. There's less outward glory, we might say, but in the simpler, fewer ordained means that we have in the covenant of grace, the confession tells us, is held forth more fullness, right? So even though we can read the Old Testament and it's glorious and it's temple and it's worship and it's the garments of the priest and all these things, there was less fullness there, right? They were looking forward to the fulfillment. They were looking forward to the work of Christ. So there's more fullness. There's more evidence of God's grace. There's more spiritual efficacy. In these administrations of the covenant of grace. 2 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11. The old covenant is glorious, Paul says, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, he's using that term to refer to the old covenant, the ministry of righteousness, new covenant, must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all. Right, that glorious temple, all of its sacrifices, those things have come to be no more. They are of no need anymore. Christ has shed his blood. What was once has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. That's the glory of the fulfillment of the work of Christ. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent will have glory. Right? The work of Christ now is permanent forever. It has more glory, although fewer in numbers, administered with more simplicity and less outward glory. Jeremiah 31, this is actually the promise that's present in the Old Testament. Jeremiah makes this glorious promise to his people, to the people of God, of the fulfillment of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by their hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Right, so Jeremiah is making this promise of the coming new covenant, where actually God will dwell his people himself by his Spirit. He will write his law on their hearts. He will forgive their iniquity. Their sin will be no more. And Jeremiah is saying it won't be like the old covenant that's merely promised. He said, I will do these things in the fulfillment of the work of Christ. So we have here fewer in number, administered with more simplicity, less outward glory, yet in them held more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy. I've got one thing I want us to look at from the larger catechism. Before we get there, questions, comments, thoughts, before we move on this, these ordained means, this administration of the new covenant, more simplicity, less outward glory, but more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy. Tatiana? Yes. 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 That's right. Yes. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's very well said. And that is exactly the minor prophets, the major prophets. That is, and in some ways, when you think about the prophets, you can think of them as like covenant attorneys that are bringing a case against God's people for breaking the covenant. Right? And the case that they're bringing is, you give me these festivals and sacrifices and outward signs, and what I want is your heart. Right? That's even King David recognizes that himself in Psalm 51, where he says, the blood of goats and bulls is not what you desire, but a contrite heart, a broken and contrite heart, right, that belongs to the Lord. So even David recognizes that this outward glory of the administration of the old covenant it was easy for the people of God to be deceived by that, to believe, because they had the temple and they had the sacrifices and they had circumcision, all these things, that made them the people of God. They go live however they want. And that's what the prophets are constantly bringing against the people of God. No, these things were meant to point you to the mercy of God, that your hearts might belong to Him. Right? And that's what Jeremiah promises. One day, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to put my law right in your heart. I'm going to live in your heart, right, by my Spirit. And so he does that. And like Tatiana said, we have the same tendency today to believe, well, I'm a member of the church. I've been baptized. I take the sacrament. That's what makes me part of the covenant community. No, these things themselves are also signs that are meant to point us to the promise of the gospel. It's Christ that saves us. We're not saved by baptism or the Lord's Supper or by being a member of the church or by listening to preaching. We're saved by a work of God regenerating our hearts, giving us faith to trust in the Lord Jesus. Okay, other questions, thoughts, comments? 7.6. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's right. That's good. Yes, absolutely. That's always a temptation of mankind. Give me acts to perform. Give me a list of boxes that I can check. And that way I can assure myself I've done the things. And God says, no, I want your heart. I want a relationship with you. I'm going to forgive you of your sin. I'm going to give you my grace and mercy. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. We're going to love and serve each other. There's forgiveness and mercy. And out from that flows obedience to God's word. Okay, other thoughts, questions, comments here? Okay, so the confession is saying here that these ordinances are fewer in number, administered with more simplicity, less outward glory. All right, we can't read that phrase, more simplicity, less outward glory, without taking a moment to think about the ordinary means of grace. Right, so we might say that these means are administered with in a more ordinary way. Right, we could say that the old covenant, temple, sacrifices, priests, all these things, extraordinary in many ways, but the administration of the means of the fulfilled new covenant are very ordinary in many ways. Very, very simple. Preaching of the word, baptism with water, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, of the bread and the fruit of the vine. Right? So in many ways, very ordinary. And that's even what it's getting to earlier, that this covenant is dispensed with the means of the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments and baptism. Larger Catechism, question and answer 154, expands on this to some degree. So it asks this question: what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation. Right, so the question that's being asked here are, in what ways are the means of God's grace expressed to his people? Right, we want to receive God's grace. We want to commune with God. We want fellowship with God. We want intimacy with God. Where do we go to find these things? Right, where do we look for to increase our intimacy, fellowship, communion, reception of the benefits of our salvation? Where we go to look? And quite frankly, the contemporary church is very confused on this. Right? How should you grow in grace? How should you increase intimacy with God? There's all hosts of answers of how we ought to do this. You know, well, we need to work ourselves up into an emotional frenzy, right? Whenever we gather for worship, we need emotional music and lights and fog machines and, you know, whatever. You need to go away onto a mountain by yourself for 10 days and, you know, whatever. There's all of these sort of suggestions. One of the things that I love about what the New Testament actually teaches us is that it's actually very simple, very ordinary ways in which Christians grow in grace and in which we access communion with God, fellowship with God. All right, so what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? Answer: the outward means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation are all his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. So hopefully you've noticed, or you've heard me say it so many times, you've started to notice it, that on our website, on even some of our signage that we have here on Sunday mornings, we have our church's mission statement. So our church, Christ Presbyterian Church, exists to make disciples who love Christ, his word, and his church through the ordinary means of grace. Right, so we've stated what our desire is, to make disciples who love Christ, his word, and his church. And I could sit here and talk about why we've chosen Christ, his word, and his church. But we've also said how we're going to do that, how we believe God has promised that will be accomplished. How will that be accomplished? We've said that it will be accomplished through the ordinary means of grace. So when we use that language, the ordinary means of grace, this is what we're talking about. What are the ordinary means of grace? What are the ordained promises that God has made to his church to grow his church? Well, it's the word, the sacraments, and prayer. That's why we do what we do when we gather on the Lord's Day. We gather around God's word. We sing God's word, and we pray God's word, and we read God's word, and we preach God's word. Because we believe the communication of God's word in its various forms, in its preaching on the Lord's Day in the church, in its study and our devotional habits, in its teaching and Bible studies, and whenever groups of Christians gather, whenever we gather around the word of God, when it's proclaimed, when it's read and prayed and sung and preached, this is one of the means by which God communicates his grace to us. We also notice here the administration of the sacraments. We don't neglect the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Right on the first Sunday of the month, when we gather around the table, around the sacrament, it's not just a meal that we're taking that's merely a memorial. We're not just simply remembering what Christ has done, although that is what we're doing, but it's a real means of grace to us. We are spiritually feeding on the body and blood of Christ by faith. And by doing that, by faith, we believe that's a means of grace to us. Right? Paul's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the sacrament is not just some other meal like any other meal. He says that actually eating that meal, the Lord's Supper, in an unworthy manner, you could eat and drink damnation to yourself. It has real spiritual efficacy. It's got real spiritual consequences. And so that's why we bench the table. That's why we desire to take it in a worthy manner. Of course, a worthy manner is by faith, trusting in the grace of the gospel. And so by faith, we take the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Right? God has called us to commune and fellowship with him in prayer. When you open the book of Acts, you can hardly read a single chapter without reading about God's people praying. Right? Whenever you read through the life of our Lord Jesus, he's constantly seeking a place where he can go and commune with the Father in prayer. Right? And actually, it's a remarkable thing there in Matthew 6, when the disciples ask Jesus, how are we to pray? That Jesus teaches them to pray, our Father who is in heaven. Right? It never happens in the Old Testament. God is called Father in the Old Testament, but he's primarily called Lord and King in the Old Testament. He's rarely called Father. But in the New Testament, having Christ with us in the flesh and the promise of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, we're now addressing God in confidence as Father. Right? We're communing with Him in prayer. And so this is a means of grace to us. This is why so much of our worship service on Sunday mornings is taken up with prayer. Right? We have multiple prayers that happen throughout the worship service. Very often the songs that we're singing are a prayer in and of themselves. Our time of confession, that whole time is a time of prayer. Right? We corporately pray to God and confess our sins. We privately pray to God and confess our sins. So there's prayer happening. This is one of the reasons why we've had this desire to start a prayer meeting, a regular prayer meeting with our church, is so that we can commune with God in prayer. This is one of the ordinary, simple means that God has given to us, that He communicates His grace to us. And so, in a lot of ways, I hope that would be very freeing for followers of Christ. Right? If you're here this morning and you're desiring to increase your understanding of God's blessings, if you're here, if you want to increase the fellowship and communing with God, if you want to increase your intimacy with God, right? I think of Naaman, right? I think it's the prophet Elijah that's ministering to Naaman. And he gives Naaman wants to be rid of his leprosy. And he gives Naaman this very simple task. Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Anybody could do that. Nothing extraordinary about it. No external glory. It's very simple. And he says, I can't remember exactly how it goes there, but Naaman essentially says, dip in the river. Well, if God had called me to, build a monument or climb mountains, I would have done that. But and Elijah says, no, he just wants you to, very simple, very ordinary. He just wants you to dip in the river. That's how he's going to save you. Well, in many ways, the ordinary means of grace of the follower of Christ, very simple. Open your Bibles and read. Close your eyes and pray. Gather with the saints on the Lord's Day. Receive the sacrament. It's these things consistently, habitually done over time in which God communicates His grace to us, causes us to grow fewer in number, right? Administered with less outward glory, more simplicity, but in them are held forth more fullness, more spiritual efficacy. And so these ordinary means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer, this is how God communicates His grace to His people. Okay, questions, comments, thoughts here? 6.7, Larger Catechism 154. Okay, well let's keep moving. We got a couple of more clauses here, just a few more minutes. A couple more clauses here in 6.7. So they're administered with more simplicity, less outward glory, yet in them is held forth more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy. Not only that, but look at this: to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles. Right. So definitely one of the big differences between the unfulfilled old covenant and the fulfilled new covenant is its calling to all nations, all people groups, all tongues, tribes, ethnicities. Right? It's not just for this ethnic group of the Jews. And there's even, of course, many echoes of this in the Old Testament, even the promise that's given to Abraham under the Abrahamic administration, that the ultimate goal is that he would be a blessing to the nations, right? A blessing to all nations. Well, that comes to fruition in the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. And so it's all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, that are called now into God's covenant. And this was a real struggle for the early church, right? We're reading about it in the book of Galatians, right? As we go through Galatians, they really struggled with, wait a minute, so these old covenant signs, particularly the sign of circumcision, has passed away, and now the gospel of grace can be communicated to those that don't have an ethnic Jewish background, that haven't been circumcised, to the Gentiles, to the nations? And the answer over and over again in the New Testament is yes. Right? It even requires multiple meetings of the elders in Jerusalem. We're actually going to read about one of them this morning in Galatians chapter 2. Of course, the primary one, the Jerusalem Council, which happens in Acts 15, where there has to be this explanation. The gospel now is for the Gentiles. And so this covenant of grace has been extended not only to ethnic Jews, but also to Gentiles who are grafted into this one tree, this one people of God. Not two peoples of God, one people of God now, the church, includes the Gentiles. Okay, to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, Ephesians 2, 15 through 19. This is one of the most helpful places, one of the clearest places in the Scriptures where we see this engrafting of the Gentiles now into God's covenant promises. Paul says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Previously there were two, Jews and Gentiles, now one man, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, Gentiles, and peace to those of you who are near, Jews. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so we all belong now to this household of God, both Jews and Gentiles, belonging to the household of God. The confession continues, all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament, right? So we talked about this, about this reference of the Old Testament, New Testament, to the testator, to the mediator, the Lord Jesus, right? So it's saying that this whole fulfilled covenant of grace, we could call it the fulfilled covenant, the New Testament, fulfilled covenant of grace. The confession here calls it the New Testament. All right, then it makes this final clarifying statement. It says, there are not therefore two covenants of grace, differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations, or we might say administrations. All right, so just driving this point home further, not two plans of redemption, not two plans of salvation. God's people are not saved in the Old Testament by adherence to the law. They're saved by faith in God's promises, the future promise of the coming of Christ. Right, there are not two plans of salvation to this day. We are all saved by the blood of Jesus. They don't differ in substance. They're one and the same under these various administrations. Luke 22, verse 20. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Galatians 3, 8 through 9, verse 14, verse 16. And the scripture, for signifying that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say to offsprings. Right? There's not multiple seeds. One plan for one seed, another plan for another seed, one offspring, another offspring, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who ultimately is Christ. But it's Christ who's promised there is the seed of the woman. But not multiple seeds, Christ ultimately, who saves his one people, who saves his church, both those who went before and those who have come after. Okay. We've got a couple more minutes here. Questions, comments, thoughts? Oh, I forgot I had this long A. Hodge quote. Maybe we'll get to it. But questions, comments, thoughts here, 7.6, Covenant of Grace, chapter 7 of God's covenant with man. Hopefully you see now why some have said of covenant theology that it gives us back two-thirds of our Bible. You can open your Bible to any place in the Scriptures and read of the gospel. You can open your Bible anywhere and hear the good news of the promise of God's forgiveness for those who by faith trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus. So we preach Christ crucified from all of the Scriptures. And we see here this one plan of redemption, this unfolding plan of redemption that's present all throughout the Scriptures. It brings continuity to God's Word. Okay, anything else? Questions, comments, thoughts? All right, well, we'll leave it there. Chapter 7, like I said, starting next week, we're going to have our new members class. If you're signed up for that, that's actually going to meet downstairs. This class is still going to meet going through the Holiness of God series. And so we're looking forward to that next week. We'll take a little break from the confession. Then in about a month, we'll come back to chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator, chapter 8 there. Okay, let me close this in prayer. We'll be done this morning. Holy Father, we do thank you this morning for the covenant of grace. We thank you for this single plan of redemption that you have orchestrated by your mercy. Father, we understand that this plan of redemption, it begins and it ends with you. Father, we give you praise for the grace that you have given to us and our Savior, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that as we study your word, that we would receive grace and mercy, that as we pray, we would be able to commune and fellowship with you in grace, that as we receive the sacraments of baptism, the Lord's Supper, that you would build us up in our faith in Jesus. We thank you for this covenant of grace. We thank you for these simple, ordinary means that you've given to us. We pray that by your Spirit, you would cause us to pursue these things, that each one of us here might continue to grow into maturity, to grow into all of the good works that you have prepared for us, to complete all of the things that you have called us to in this life. Lord, we are totally dependent upon you for your grace, and we thank you for this gospel message of salvation. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.